And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to break bread tonight as brothers and sisters. And we pray that as we study your scripture, Lord, that you teach us, that you open up our eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, that whatever your spirit would say to us tonight, that we'd be obedient, God, that we'd listen to your voice, that we would seek your face, Lord, that we'd want to be like you, Lord. We thank you for blessing us and watching over us and keeping us safe this week, Lord. And pray for those that couldn't make it tonight, that you watch over them and bless them. And bless the reading and teaching of your word tonight. May it bring you glory and honor, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 15, just to set the context, we're looking at David's son Absalom, and Absalom's a key figure in, and he plays a big part in the story about David and his kingship. Last week we looked at Absalom and his revenge on Amnon and killing his brother for the rape of Tamar, and I think there was like a dual purpose into Absalom killing Amnon, because Amnon was the firstborn, and so he was in line for the throne. This is a monarchy, and so obviously after David was unable to be king, then Amnon would take over, and then if there was no Amnon, it would go to the next down in line, and guess who the next down in line was? Absalom. And so not only did Absalom take revenge on Amnon, but he also killed him, and he established his place as the next, the heir to the throne, the next king. So now we're going to get into seeing the plot that Absalom's going to have in taking that throne from his father. And so there's a lot of problems in this family. There's a lot of division and fighting and pride and anger and sin that's going on in the family, and nobody's actually doing anything God's way. They're doing it their way. And I'm constantly reminded that when I read this portion of scripture, that a family that honors God together will stay together. And how important it is, you guys, that as families, we all seek the Lord together, because when you do that, those families that honor God together, who love God, they stick together. They stay tight together. And that's a goal to have. And that's something to work for, because some of us may not be in that position where we have total fellowship with our kids or our brothers or our sisters or whatever. But it's a good goal to have, to seek to strengthen your family together, your parents, your siblings, your husbands, your wives, whatever, to where we're all honoring God together. Because a family that does that, that honors God together, is blessed by God. So don't give up. I mean, if you're in that place and you've got somebody at home and you're just like, man, I'm doing everything I can to get these people to just act right and love the Lord, you know what? Continue to be a light in your house. Continue to be an example, and God will use it. And so David was never that example. And I think what we saw in that was because when it came to his son's lust, Amnon, for his sister Tamar, and everything that came with it, he was only doing what his father did. You know that old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And you know, David had a lust problem. And although David didn't rape anybody, Amnon just took what his father had did to the next level. And so when Amnon did that, what did David do? Nothing. You remember he got mad about it, but he did nothing. And I think a part of that had to do with David's guilt and his own lust and his own sin and his history with all his sin that he had done. And I believe that his past got in the way of disciplining his kids in the present. And it's such a reminder, you guys, that we don't let those past mistakes, you guys, of maybe we weren't the best dad, maybe we could have done a better job. I'm sure I know I could have, or as a mom. But the point of it is that we can't allow guilt and shame of the things that we've done in the past that we regret to get in the way of pointing our kids to what they can do right now. You know, all David had to do, you guys, maybe he wasn't the best dad, but you know what could have made this situation a whole lot better? If David just would have pointed his kids to the Lord and said, hey, listen, I made these mistakes. You don't have to make these mistakes. If you turn to the Lord, he'll forgive you. He'll restore you. He will be there. But David doesn't do any of that. He just kind of gets angry and he pouts about it and does nothing. And so Absalom takes matters into his own hands. He kills Amnon. He flees to the Gentile territory where his grandfather was king. And then Joab, David's right-hand man commander, brings Absalom back, and he used that old crazy woman and her story about how she had two sons and her husband was dead and that one son killed the other boy, so she only had one son left in her life to take care of her, to watch over her, to provide for her, but everybody wanted to kill this son and give this son justice for killing his brother. She doesn't know what to do. She goes to David, and David says, hey, listen, bring your son back. I'll make sure nothing happens to him, and I will restore him to you. And if anybody comes against your son, you come and tell me, and I'll deal with that. And she says, you're a hypocrite. Then it got switched like that. You remember how Nathan the prophet flipped the switch on David, and he was talking about that man and his sheep, and how this rich man took the sheep and killed the sheep and everything like that. And David's like, man, this guy's he needs to be put to death and paid fourfold for this. And then Nathan's like, you're the man. Well, this woman flips the switch on David, and she's like, you're a hypocrite because you're the man. You're the man where one of the boys killed the other one and was banished. Bring him back. And so David's like, all right, you got me again. So he has Absalom come back. But as we're going to see, you guys, this is going to be a bittersweet moment in David's life. And it's going to be one of the biggest mistakes he makes next to sleeping with Bathsheba. So let's turn over to chapter 15, verse 1, and it says, after this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, and so it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call him away and say, what city are you from? And they would say, your servant is from such and such in a tribe of Israel. And then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and it's right. Oh, but there's just no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, and then I would give them justice. And so it was, whenever anyone came to bow down to Absalom, that he would put out his hand and take them up and kiss them. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel and came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so David brings back Absalom. Absalom's going to make a move, and he's going into Jerusalem with all these chariots and these men in front of the chariots. Now, you know, this is all for show. This isn't for speed, these horses. It's show. Who puts men in front of horses only to slow them down, right? It's kind of like if Scott bought a Lambo and he was driving around Newport. That thing might go 180, but you're not getting over 45 downtown. And the only reason why you're buying that Lambo or driving it is because, you know, you want people to check that out. And that's what Absalom's doing. He's coming into town with all these people around him with this picture and this prideful scene of him coming down. He's good looking. He's got all these people around him. And it's really just for show because he's so prideful, this guy. And there's a reminder that pride does go before a fall, because this moment right here is the beginning of the end for Absalom. As he comes into Jerusalem with this procession all around him and all of these people, spoiler alert, this isn't going to go good for him for what he's about ready to do. He goes down to the gate, and whenever you see the gate in the Old Testament, that's the place where people would go. It was kind of like the barber shop in a way. When I was a kid and I had some hair, I used to love to go to the barber shop, you guys, to hang out with the old timies and listen to the stories and get that aftershave splash on my neck of Panad, of Clubman, and listen to my barber and all his stories and everything. Well, they would go down to the gate and they would share stories and they would talk about life and what was going on in the community. But it was also a place of city hall. They would settle cases there. And so Absalom goes there and he's going to be trying to settle cases for people, or at least put it in their mind that he's able to do. And he says, your case is good and right, but there's just nobody here that can hear your case. If only I was made judge. What's he doing? He's putting doubt in David as the king, and he's trying to set himself up. This guy's a master of stirring up trouble. Do you know of anybody that's able to stir junk up really easily? They just got away with words to where they can't get pinned down on anything that they say, but you know they're stirring trouble up. That's this guy. Absalom is down there, and who doesn't want justice? I mean, he's saying, hey, let's have justice. Everybody wants justice. So nobody can say that that's a bad thing, but he's a total player. He goes, and when people would come to him, they would bow down, and Absalom would go, and he would lift them up, and he would hug them. He'd be like, hey, listen, you got bowed out of me. Let me come down to your level. This guy is such a player because he's handsome, he's young, he's strong, he's wealthy. I mean, he's good looking. Do you guys remember they even said about his feet that he had good looking feet at the bottom of his feet to the top of his head? Who's got good looking bottoms of their feet? I mean, it wasn't even that his toes, you know, because when you get older, it looks like, you know, your toes look like you're herding chickens. They're just kind of like all kind of going their own way. He's got beautiful feet, this guy. He's from the bottom of his foot to the top of his head. And so when people are coming to him, they're just like in awe of this guy because he's just totally charismatic. He's outgoing. He's funny. He's got all the answers. And by the way, he's going to cause the most problems. And you know what's funny about that, you guys, is sometimes the most charismatic people that come into church are the ones that causes the most problems. No joke. Am I lying? It's the truth. They come in. They look good. They've got talent. They can sing. They're funny. They're young. They're strong. They look great. And you know what? They're the most liked and they're the most loved. And guess what? A lot of the times they end up being the most crazy. I mean, you can ask our worship team. It happens like that. And every time I'm thinking, man, this person's going to be so good. We could totally have them on the worship team or something like that. Nope. It's nuts. It goes crazy. And Absalom is that guy. He's very charismatic, but he's also very crazy. And he's doing a lot of good stuff, though, it sounds like. He's there. He's working hard. He knows where to position himself. He knows to get involved with people who are in distress and who are tripping on life and their problems. And he's, you know what Vicky and I call this person? A flim-flam man. Flim-flam man, the guy who just comes in and has all the answers and, you know, they go down and he lifts them up and he just tells them everything that they want to hear. And so in verse 7, we see his plans to overthrow the kingdom. It says, now it came to pass that after 40 years, Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I'll serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. And so he arose and he went to Hebron. And by the way, that's the last thing David's ever going to say to his son. Go in peace. And you know what's sad about that? Is he's got no idea that his son is lying to him right now. And he's going to Hebron to set up his kingdom and to kill his dad. And that's a pretty sad thing. And so David tells his son, go in peace. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And so when it says that it was 40 years, that probably means either Absalom had been there for 4 years or he's 40 years old. But either way, he's saying that he wants to go to Hebron. And he's using God as an excuse to go to make a sacrifice. But the reality of it is that this has got nothing to do with God, but it's got everything to do with gain. He's going down there and he says, I want to make a sacrifice to God. But the reality of it is we see him wanting to establish his kingdom, because that's where David established his kingdom, was in Hebron. So Absalom's like, I got to go to Hebron and establish the kingdom down there, but I'm going to use God as an excuse to go down there. He's got no fear of God. He doesn't have any problem using God to get gain. And I'm going to tell you this, anytime I've ever seen anybody use God for gain, it never goes good, ever. It doesn't matter if they're trying to, you know, when we went to the men's conference, this guy, the speaker, Jake, said that his pastor told him, Jake, he was a football player and he was kind of climbing up the ranks and, you know, had a bright future in his sport. And the pastor told him, you need to stay away from the three G's, the girls, the gold, and the glory. And so what's happening is he's using God for all three of these things. He wants glory. He wants the women. He wants the gold. He wants all of it. And it never goes good. This isn't going to turn out well for him. And so it says that in verse 11, with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and didn't know anything. Have you ever been in that situation where there's a fight between two people and they drag you into it and you didn't even know what was going on and they're putting you against the other? How many of you have actually done that to somebody? Try to get somebody on your team? Some of these people are going innocently with Absalom and they have no idea. But what Absalom's trying to do is to get all these people to go with them to look like he's got credibility. It says, Absalom then sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Gilo, and while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. And so Absalom sends for Ahithophel, David's counselor, and we find out that Ahithophel isn't innocent in this at all, that he actually knows that he's going to flip and turn against David and stab him in his back, his most trusted counselor. Now, here's what's interesting about it. Why do you think Ahithophel would flip and turn on David and stab David in the back after he's been such a good counselor to David? And here's the answer. He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah and murdered him, that didn't only shame Bathsheba. And obviously she had her own issues. There's no doubt about that. But the problem of it is that it didn't just shame Bathsheba's family, Uriah's family. It's shaming her grandfather. And so for years, he's had to been in this relationship with David the whole time that he's been in shame working with them. And that whole time, this bitterness has been working up in his life to where as soon as he's got a moment to stab David in the back, he takes it. And he goes willingly with Absalom. And there's bitterness there. And whenever we come to bitterness, you guys, you want to remember, we want to exercise praying for the people that we're bitter against. We want to exercise forgiveness with those people that we're bitter against. Because in the end, if we have bitterness with other people, it's going to end up killing us. And it's like that old saying we always say when we're teaching, bitterness is like drinking poison and wanting the other person to die. It doesn't work. Do you guys remember with Absalom and Amnon? How long did Absalom go with Amnon? 2 years before he actually killed him. And time didn't heal the bitterness. Only God can do that. But we got to make sure that when we're seeing, you know, like we run into people in the store that we don't want to see, and we go down the other aisle. Oh, there they are, and I'm going down here. They got their mask off now. I ain't going to get caught this time. And you go down the other aisle, or you hear their name and it makes you mad, or you remember what they did, and on it goes. But the problem of it is, hey, what's up, Jesse? What's up, man? Hey, good to see you. My son-in-law. Hey, how you doing, man? Good to see you. Thanks for showing up to church, man. Deal with you later. Just kidding. Seriously. Anyways, but the whole point of that is, you guys, what a good picture of bitterness, drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. They, you know what? And here's what I found out. The people that I've been so bitter against, they don't care. They don't even care. They don't even think twice about it. I'm losing sleep, all upset, stomach in a knot, and they're walking around blessed. They don't care. All this time. And so Ahithophel has allowed this bitterness to grow. And here's a spoiler alert. After he turns on David, he goes and he hangs himself. He's going to go and kill himself. This guy's a mess inside. Total mess. And I get it. What David did was wrong. But the bitterness that this guy's holding on to is tearing him up. And so the conspiracy grows and Absalom starts gaining all these people. And like that wheel starts rolling. It's kind of like a snowball. It just starts picking up more and more people and accumulating validity to what he's about ready to do. And so what David does is now he's going to go and he's going to run and he grabs some friends and he gets out of Jerusalem. It says in verse 13, now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And so David said to all his servants who are with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste and depart, lest he overtakes us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And you see a picture of David's heart right there, you guys, because David is more concerned about the people than his power. How cool is that? Did you see what he said? Let's get out of here, because if we don't get out of here, not only are we dead, but the people are going to suffer too. I don't want the people to suffer too. I mean, if I'm going to suffer, that's one thing, but I don't want the people to suffer along with me. So let's just, instead of, you know, having this big old fight, you know, the kids watching the parents fight, let's just, you know, let's get out of here because we don't want the kids getting hurt. And so David picks up and he leaves in verse 15. And the king's servant said to the king, were your servants ready to do whatever my lord commands? And the king went out with his household after him. But the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. And that's going to go nasty next this Sunday. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And then all his servants passed before him, all the Chethorites and Pelthites and the Gittites and 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before King David. David grabs his most faithful men. This is so cool because when we ask the question, who were these guys? There's a beautiful picture in it because these are the men that you remember. It was in 1 Samuel chapter 22 where David was on the run. He had lost his reputation. He had lost his job. He had lost his family. He had lost his wealth. Saul was chasing him. Do you guys remember? Trying to kill David every which way David went. Saul was trying to kill him because he was jealous of him. And David ran to a cave, Adullam. And it was in that cave where it's the Bible told us that over these 600 men came to David to sign up on his team. And who were these men? The Bible said they were full of distress, debt, and discouragement. And David looked at them and he says, hey, you know what? You're hired. That cracks me up because I just kind of think of if I was employing somebody and I made them fill out an application and I said, hey, what are you good at? Well, I'm in debt. I'm always discouraged and I live in discontentment. Can I get the job? And you're like, man, you sound like a great employee. Come on, friend. I'm going to hook you up with benefits too. But that's exactly what David does. He takes these men and they follow David and they follow David through the worst of David's life, the trials, the tribulations, the troubles, the problems. And you know what we see here? They're still with David. And not only are they still with David, you guys, but they look like David. They think like David. They're loyal to David. And what's so cool about that is because that's how it is with us in Jesus. That when we came to Jesus, we came in debt. If it wasn't financial, it was spiritual. We came in depression and discontentment with life. And as God has walked with us and as Jesus has walked with me, through all the ups, through all the downs, through all the lefts and the rights, we end up becoming like our King. And it's through those trials, it's through those hardships. And you know what? Peter knew that, because when Peter was going through all of his stuff, when you read about Peter, the Apostle Peter, and you looked at Peter's life and his unfaithfulness and his anger and his desire to do his own will instead of Jesus's will, and all of these different things that we see Jesus walk with Peter through. Peter later wrote about that. He wrote about it. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, when Peter was writing to the church, this is what he said about that. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through a manifold of temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and the glory of the at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold. You know, in the Bible times, when that was written, the smelter, the way that they would purify gold, is they had a process of where they would heat it up and melt it. And it kind of reminds me, I had an old fishing buddy, Leroy Bovey. And in his garage, he used to heat up lead. And he'd make fishing lures out of the lead. But he'd have to get it at a certain temperature for that lead to fit right in the mold. And we'd go over there for Bible study and eat and stuff like that. He'd be out there making lead fishing lures and all of this. But if it wasn't right, he had to keep the heat on it. And in Bible times, when the smelter would purify gold, the way he would do it is he would heat that gold up until he could see his reflection in the gold. And as soon as he saw the reflection in the gold, he knew that it was ready and that the process was done. And you know what? The same thing happens to us in Jesus. You know, when we look at life and we say, man, I don't know why I'm getting so pounded. It's like I'm getting thrashed again. I'm going through difficulties. I'm going through trials. I'm going through temptations. I'm going through difficulty, hardships. What's going on? The Lord says, I'm going to keep the heat on until I can see my face in you. And when I can see my face in you, that's when I'm going to let the heat off of you. But when people see you, they're going to see me. And so there's a process that happens. And there's this thing that God does with all these trials where when people see us, they ultimately see Jesus and they're like, man, and that's the whole point. And that's what when we look at these men with David, all those things that they went through with David, how much they ended up looking like the one they went through it with. And so In verse 19, it says, then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, this guy just shows up. Ittai the Gittite, this guy just shows up. Now, a little context before we read it. Some of these people have been following David for years. And David, they've seen David at his worst. They've seen David at his best. This guy shows up. And he doesn't even really know David, except for he's a good and faithful and loyal king. Just showed up, just got off the Greyhound bus like yesterday. And he started following David, and he's like, man, there's something about David that's very attractive. I know this guy's faithful. I know he's strong. I know he's righteous. There's a goodness about this guy. And so now, as soon as he meets David, David's on the run and losing everything again. And by the way, I wonder if David was at a point to where he was like, I can't believe I'm going through this garbage again. I mean, we've been walking with David, right? We've known his ups and downs. It's like, man, he's anointed king. All these years go by. He's running from Saul, getting spears thrown at him. Then it's like, oh, man, thank God I'm now king. And now he's going back and he's on the run from his own kid. And so now Ittai the Gittite shows up and he's like, wherever you are, I want to be. And this is cool because people will stay with you when you're on top. But once you go down, they're gone. And it says that Ittai the Gittite shows up and David says, why are you also going with us? Go back, return with the king. He's calling Absalom the king. You know why? Because David's not going to fight for it. David's got the mentality of, is if you want me to have it, then you're going to have to do it. Remember that. If you want me to have it, you're going to have to do it. And he says, hey, just go back. Because it looks like Absalom's the king. I'm not even going to fight for this. Go back and return to the king. For you're a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go and I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth and peace be with you. In other words, man, I'm thankful for your devotion, but you're getting in over your head, man. You don't even know me. Just go on back. You don't want to sign up for this trouble. But Ittai answered the king and he said, this guy is so cool. This is who you want on your team. As the Lord lives, and as my Lord the king lives, surely, in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant shall be. And so David said to Ittai, okay, go and cross over. And Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And the country wept in a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. And the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. And you know what? And I don't want to go too much farther. We're going to wrap it up here in a second. But I wanted to just make a side note about this. David is getting betrayed by his closest person next to him, his own son. And now he's crossing over that brook Kidron. And we can't go much farther without seeing the picture of Jesus Christ on the night of his betrayal by a closest friend, Judas Iscariot. And the night that that happened, it says Jesus crossed over the brook Kidron. And you know what was flowing in that brook that night? The blood of the sacrifices of the lambs of the Passover feast that night. And I wonder if when Jesus was crossing over that brook, if he remembered this passage about the betrayal of someone so close to David and experiencing that with his own self. David crosses over the brook Kidron. He's been betrayed by his son. But Ittai the Gittite is awesome. And he tells David, he says, hey, listen, even if everybody bails on you, I'm going to be right there at your side. Thick or thin, I'm here. I'm in. I'm all in with David. And you know what? We want to be like that with Jesus, you guys. We want to be Ittai the Gittite, where if Jesus goes against popular opinion, if you being in church on a Wednesday night sounds crazy to your spouse or friends, or, you know, didn't you already go Sunday like 2 years ago? You're doing there again tonight. Even when following Christ might mean persecution for us, this is the guy we want to be like. You know, because what's the Bible says? Anybody desires to live a godly life, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Do you know the scripture? Are you going to be hooked up, blessed? I mean, everybody's going to love you. The scripture says if anybody desires to live a godly life, they're going to get persecuted. It's not going to go good because it's contrary to the world. And this guy says, I don't care what people think. I'm all in. I'm on your team, David. And we want to be like that with the Lord. And so in verse 24, David, as we get ready to close this out, submits his life to God and his consequences for all that he's done in the past. David's like, you know what? Whatever God wants to do with me in all of this, because of this going on, I'm okay with it. In verse 24, there was a priest, Zadok, also, and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they sat down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. And then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. And if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, then he'll bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, thus, I have no delight in you, well then, here I am. Let him do to me as he seems fit. David's doing two things. Number one, he's putting his faith in the God of the ark and not the ark of God. He already learned a lesson with that because he saw Saul whip out the Ark of the Covenant with the Philistines and they got beat down in battle. Do you remember when they brought it out like a rabbit's foot and Saul's like, man, we're getting beat down. Bring out the Ark of God. And then the Philistines beat him down even more. And then they took the Ark of God. And then they ended up with the Ark of God, the Philistines. And then they ended up with hemorrhoids. You remember that? They're like, forget that. There ain't even no preparation age for 2,000 years. Send that thing back. And so they send the Ark back. And then David had learned. He's like, man, the Ark of God is not a rabbit's foot. He's like, listen, I'm trusting in the God of the Ark, not the Ark of the God. Go ahead and send it back. And then David, he tells the priest, if I find favor with God, then good. But if God sees something in my heart, if God sees something in my life, if God sees something in my relationships that are not right, and where I'm not honoring God, then let him do to me as he seems fit. Because when I honor God, he's going to do what's best for me. Could you imagine being in that place in your life where you said, God, search my heart and show me if there be any iniquity in my heart. Lord, show me. Show me if I'm being a creep to Vicky. Show me if I'm not being right with the kids. Show me if I'm not doing this. If there's something in my life that is not right, show me that. And David's at that place where he's in total surrender. He's like, man, whatever God sees to do is fine. Can you imagine this? He's being hunted down. He's lost his place as king. He's out in the wilderness again, you guys. He's homeless. And he's like, hey, man, whatever. God sees it. I'm not going to strive for power. Absalom says he wants to be king. Let's see how this rolls. That's a lot of faith. That's an incredible heart to have. That when everything is taken from you again, to sit there and tell God, hey, I'm cool with it. Let's see how this works out. He puts his faith in God because he knows that when he surrenders to God, it's going to go good for him. And in verse 27, the king also said to Zadok the priest, hey, aren't you a seer? Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz and your son Jonathan, the son of Abathar, and see, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until you come from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abathar carried the Ark of God back into Jerusalem, and they remained there. And so David's like, man, this guy, I can use him for intelligence. I'll let him go down there. If he hears Absalom's plans, he'll come and tell me. And so in verse 30, so David went up by the ascent up on the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up as they went. And then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. That's just what David needed to hear. Have you ever had those days, and you're just like, man, it can't go much worse? And then it just, I've learned not to say that. I've learned not to say, man, this stage is just so horrible. It can't get any worse than this, right? And then the next thing you know, we're going back down into lockdowns. God help us. David is at that point where he's already down. And this guy comes and says, hey, you know, Bathsheba's grandfather, he's against you, man. He's counseling Absalom. And then David said, oh, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And by the way, we should pray for our enemies, but we shouldn't pray for them to succeed against us. When David says, God, confuse this man's knowledge, make him think crazy, mix it all up, the counsel to where it doesn't make sense and it's bad counsel, that's a good thing to pray. Listen, when we're praying, when we've got people against us, you guys, there's nothing wrong with praying for their healing, forgiveness between each other, that God would bring them to truth. But we don't pray that they prosper against us. God never says that. When he's saying pray for your enemies, it's not that they win against you. It's that, you know, that their heart changes and you change in the process. David says, confuse his wisdom, Lord. mix this guy up, make these plans that are coming against me turn out to be nothing. And so in verse 32, and we close with this, now it happened that when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you go on with me, then you'll become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, O king, as it was with your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests who are there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. And indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Amaz and Zadok's sons, and Jonathan and Abiathar's sons. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. And so Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. And so David has an idea. He's like, listen, go ahead and you guys go back there, and whatever you hear, bring news back to me and let me know what's going on. But the one thing that stuck out to me the most, you guys, when we saw what was going on with David's life, it said he was weeping and he was worshiping. He didn't let his discouragement, his despair, his depression, you name it, get in the way of his worshiping. Instead, what he does is he finds a place, he gets alone, and he gets with God. You know what? When everything's going bad for David and when his life is a wreck, he goes to the mountain to worship. He doesn't go back to the bar. He doesn't go back to dope. He doesn't backslide away from the... You know what he does? He goes up and he worships God up on the hill. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, it says, so God gives us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's where we'll close. And I want to close with this. You know what? Whenever we're going through those difficult seasons, you guys, no matter what it looks like, whatever's going on, you got to find your mountain to go and pray. Maybe it's Starbucks. Maybe it's hopping in the truck and going in the woods. Maybe it's at a certain part of the house. Maybe it's at the beach. Maybe it's in, you know, wherever. But to remember, we can weep and worship. And you know what happens? Spoiler alert, David's going to be restored. But what a heart we see, you guys, for a guy to say, in the midst of all of this chaos and mess, to say, whatever you want to do, I'm okay with it. And you know what God does? He delivers them, establishes them, protects them. And that's what he'll do for us. So as we close tonight, you guys, let's remember that. And also, let's close out in prayer requests, praise reports too. We want to do praise reports. The baby's doing good, Ashley. Thank God for that. I wonder if that baby's going to be into CrossFit. Yeah. I was just thinking of all that crazy stuff you're doing to get that baby out. So that's awesome. Any prayer requests? She does? Okay. Anybody else? Mel? Okay. All right. Max, Grandma, Tannis. Anybody else? How about unspoken prayer request? Tammy? pray for your two friends going through a hard. Okay. So they need healing. Pray for them. Okay. All right. How about unspoken prayer requests, you guys? Maybe there's something you're really concerned about. Something you're, you know, having a hard time getting through right now. Or okay. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Okay. Safe travels. Safe travels. Safe travels for Toby. Okay. All right. All right. Any other unspoken prayer requests? I'm fixing to wrap this up. You better get anybody? All right. Okay, good. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word tonight. And I just pray that just to have that heart, Lord, of David that said, you know, whatever you decide, whatever you want to do in our life, that we surrender to you and we just say, do it. That we trust in you, God, in everything. That we commit our life to you, Lord, our families, our children, our children's children. Lord, we pray that you do an awesome and mighty work there. Lord, and we know that we can surrender to you totally. Because you're gracious and you're good and you love us. Even though we may go through that purifying process where the heat is on to see your reflection. Lord, it's always for our good and your glory. And you're so good to us, Lord. You're so gentle. You're so kind. And we thank you for that. And so, Father, we know you care. We know you listen. We know you see. And so we lift up these prayer requests to you tonight, Father. We pray over Ashley's baby. This baby continues to grow strong and healthy, Lord. Father, we pray over Toby for safe travels, that you put a hedge of protection around him, God, get him home safe. Pray over Tammy's friends, Lord, that there be healing there. Lord, I pray that you can use Scott and Tammy there as to be a witness to you, Lord, to be a light of you there, God. Pray for healing. Strength and peace and wisdom. Pray over Tannis, God, that you provide for her a vehicle, Lord, that she'd be able to do the basic things, Lord, and have reliable transportation. Pray over Moses, that you touch his mind and heal his heart. God, that all that stuff that's going on inside of him, Lord, that you would just move out and you move in. We pray for healing over Moses, God. We pray for healing over Jesse's aunt and for strength in that situation. The doctors have wisdom, Lord. Father, we pray over the unspoken prayer requests here tonight that you'd be bring peace in whatever's going on, Lord, that there'd be guidance, there'd be wisdom, there'd be healing of our mind, of our hearts, in those situations, God, whatever they may be. And Lord, I just pray that in our life, Lord, you do as your word says, God. You said that you would honor your word even above your own name, and that, Lord, you trade ashes for beauty, God. That you anoint our hearts with gladness. And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we leave tonight, my prayer for us as a church is that we reflect you to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.